We're going to step away from the book of Thessalonians this morning, and we're going to be in Acts. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you could turn to Acts chapter 17. I titled this morning's message, To the Unknown God. We have a great opportunity before us, church. We're living in days that I believe that people are hungering to want to know answers, to want to have some hope. And even though they may not say it in those words, you can't live in this world under the conditions we're in and not know Jesus Christ and be all right. I mean, you have to cover all that up with something. You have to. Because we live in a world that is in desperate need of truth, in desperate need of the gospel. And God has given us the privilege of making known the God of the Bible to those that don't even believe in a God, or to those that worship other kinds of gods. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 17. We read this chapter when we started out the book of 1 Thessalonians, and because it really gives us the account of the Apostle Paul coming into this city of Thessalonica and preaching the gospel there. But we know that there were two other cities within this chapter that the Apostle Paul went to and had really, through persecution, was sent out to by the Holy Spirit. Remember that Paul had left Philippi before he came to Thessalonica with his companions with him. And we're told that for three Sabbaths that the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue there and he shared and preached. And then the religious leaders of the city got stirred up. And for Paul's very life, the brethren there recommended, Paul, you need to leave. You need to get out of town. Paul heeded that advice. And we know that he left with his companions at nighttime, under the cover of night, and he went to the city of Berea. And then when Paul got to Berea, the religious leaders in Thessalonica, they heard that Paul was now down in Berea preaching the gospel. And so they made their way down to Berea to go stir up the people against him there. And they stirred the crowd up to the point where the brethren once again had to tell Paul and Silas and Timothy, you need to leave this town now. You need to get out of here because your life is at hand and your life is in danger. And so they took Paul and they led him off to a boat on the coast there, put him into a boat, and he sailed for 200 miles down to the great city of Athens, this huge city, great multitude of people there. Paul, all the way from chapter 15, we can see on this second missionary journey how God was directing Paul and his fellow co-workers in the gospel, how he was directing them in various ways. It's the same Holy Spirit that directs us and wants to work through us. But he did it through the unity of heart and mind and purpose of these apostles as they were out, with unity of reason and purpose of why they were out there. He did it through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were operating even by their hand. And as they went about from city to city, planting churches and seeing miraculous signs and wonders done by the Lord, he did it through the Holy Spirit giving them great concern for the lost. He did it through even difficulties that they endured as they went along. And we read about it that it wasn't an easy road. It was difficult, trials and tribulations and hardships. But the Holy Spirit used it in their lives. He opened doors. He closed doors for them. He led them even by closing doors to send them off to another place. He used visions and dreams to guide them and to lead them. And even through the opposition and all of this persecution, God was spreading the gospel by that means. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that lived and dwelled in them that lives and dwells in us. If we would just take on the mindset when we get up every day that the Holy Spirit is inside of us and He's wanting to move us around and to do different things with our lives so that we'll affect people, then you would look at your day differently. You know, you may never be a Billy Graham evangelist. Sometimes when you read these things out of Acts, we think, man, I can't really relate. That's not me going into a large city and beginning to preach the gospel out in different locations. I just go to work and I do my thing. But that's your mission field. That's the place God has called you to. And He has a purpose. There is none of us that go to a place of employment that God is only wanting just to meet your financial needs. He has people there. People that maybe He's even prepared their heart to meet you. And so we need to take on that mindset. And so my prayer for each of us this morning is that you would realize that God wants to use you. And I'm speaking about every single person in this room. God wants to use you wherever you're at, whatever profession you're in. God has a purpose in you being there. This team that went to Atlanta, they took a step of faith. They went on this missions trip, some of them for the very first time. They experienced divine appointments that I call divine appointments, because when they got there, they had no clue what they were going to do, who they were going to meet, who they were going to be speaking to. But God did. That's a divine appointment. They stepped out in faith. They availed themselves to the Holy Spirit, and they saw how God used them. It stirred their hearts up. They wanted more of it. They came back and shared with our church, and we got stirred up through it. But know this, the Holy Spirit can lead and direct your life in the same way that you read of in the book of Acts. This is not just a history of something where God did the miraculous then and He doesn't do that today. God does these same things in the church today. We just have to ask ourselves the question, am I a part of it, of what God wants to do? Or am I sitting on the sidelines, just observing what others are doing? You see, Paul, when he came into that city of Philippi, before he came to Thessalonica, God led him there for a prison jailer. He led him there for the prison jailer's family. And they all got saved. And God will do that for one individual. Did you know that? He did it with Lydia at the riverside. He'll do it for one individual at your work. I used to think in my mind the Lord would send us to the UK if it meant the salvation of one soul. Why? Because God loves one individual that much. And so don't put your mindset in, well, that's not my gifting. You know, I'm not really outspoken in that way. God will use you, and He'll use your giftings and your personality and the way that you are. If we will just believe that He wants to use me, you'll see yourself take steps of faith. You'll see yourself open your mouth when you didn't think you could. Even the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he went in and he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. His testimony was that he wasted it beyond measure. And he went out persecuting men and women, hauling them off, dragging them off, and committing them to prison. And we're told that as a result of the Apostle Paul, who wasn't the Apostle Paul then, that these Christians were being scattered everywhere preaching the word. God used persecution. And they were being spread out like seeds of the gospel. That's God's mode of operation. That's how God does it. And he's still doing it today. You see, Paul got saved and he became probably one of the most strategic and most used person ever in church planting. We try to look at Paul and how he did it to try and figure out what his thinking was when it came to church planting. And he typically would come into a synagogue, as we read in all the times he'd go into a city, he'd find the synagogue. Why? Because that's where the Jews and even the Greeks, they gathered together to hear the word of God. He saw it as a forum. He saw it as a platform to be able to share the gospel. And he would do that. And he would see people get saved. And he would oppose and convince those people that opposed him. But then he would begin to disciple those that got saved. A church has been established. He would appoint elders within that church. And many times he was there for just a very short amount of time, and he's already planted a church and he's moving on to the next city. A lot of trust involved in that. That God was going to take these brand new believers and having to leave them with responsibility like that. And then move on to the next, because God is going to work through his church, just like he works through you in this church. And then from these cities, these new believers, as we've read about the church, the model church at Thessalonica, they were spread through the whole surrounding area, taking the gospel everywhere they went. That's effective missionary work. That's what we read in the book of Acts. Calvary Chapel Fellowship has been planted here, right here in this area. Our Jerusalem, we could say, is Winston-Salem. But we could even refine that even more, and we could say our Jerusalem is right here around the church. You might say that my Jerusalem right now is my family. My unsaved family. And I have this great burden for them. And God, would you open doors of opportunity that I might be a witness to my loved ones? They're my Jerusalem, my great burden on my heart right now. So some of you might say it's my neighbors, the neighborhood that I live in. It might be your place of employment. There's people that are working with you that don't know Christ. But wherever that is, that's your Jerusalem. You have a Jerusalem here as a church body, but you might have your own personal Jerusalem. And that might be where God has you Monday to Friday during the week. Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We pick up our story in verse 16. In verse 15, we read that Paul and Silas, that they left. Paul had left Silas and Timothy there in Berea as he was now going to make his way to Athens. He left them behind. It doesn't tell us why, but that they were going to later join him. And so they put Paul into this boat, and he makes his way now towards Athens. In verse 16, we read, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," speaking of his co-workers, "his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." The city of Athens, it was the cultural center of the day. It was what we might call a world-famous university town. There were many buildings, and some that are even still standing there today, that were built during this time. The beautiful architecture that was throughout this city, the statues and the various gods that lined the streets throughout the city, they were all a reflection of the various types of gods that the people worshiped, that the people sought after. This intellectual capital, if we could call it, was a place that was producing idolatry to a huge extent. This is the city that Paul made his way to. And he comes into this city, and we're told that his spirit was provoked with inside of him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. It'd be like you maybe going up and going up on the Winston high rise over there and looking out one of the windows over the city of Winston-Salem and just contemplating and just thinking about all the people that are lost in this city. And this is a university city, if you want. We're right down the street. And people that are caught up into the intellectual side of it. And they're lost and they don't know Christ. Here's the place that Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, all these thinkers of the day, this was their city. We can see that even today there's this large agora, this marketplace that people met. There's still remnants of that there today. There was this hewed out of the rocks, this big, huge seating area, Mars Hill, where these philosophers, these thinkers would come to, and they would just discuss all the philosophies of the day. It was a city that was filled with idols. The estimated population of this city at the time was 10 million people, and they estimated that there may have been 30,000 idols that were erected around the city. One man who visited Athens 50 years after the Apostle Paul, he wrote and said, "It was easier to meet a god or goddess on the main street of Athens than to meet a man." That's how corrupt it was with idolatry. Paul, he was provoked. He was stirred within his heart as he saw the people of this city, as he saw the idolatry in this city. The Amplified Bible reads, "When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was grieved," and it says that he was roused to anger as he saw the city full of idols. The New American Standard says his spirit was also provoked within him. I think Paul, after arriving in the city and sitting down and maybe just taking some time to observe the people. I used to do that in City Center when we lived in the UK in Wales there. I'd go down to City Center and I'd sometimes sit on the wall down there and just watch the people. And there were times that my heart was stirred even to a greater degree when I would see the people and realize how lost they were. And how few Christians there were that were walking those streets. You see, we have people around us here, all around us, day in and day out. We need to take those blinders off. God, help me to see them and to see the people here the way you see Winston-Salem or whatever area you live. We lived in a city. We lived in a college city, a university city in Wales called Swansea. In Europe, they have city centers, like we have here, but everyone would go down to city center. And in city center, there was pubs. There were shops, lots of shops, but lots of pubs, places to drink. Lots of clubs that were down there. The streets were lit up at nighttime, especially on a Friday night and a Saturday night. But what was sad about what we saw living there is that the majority of people out on that Friday and Saturday night were young people. You see, you only had to be 18 years old to drink. It was legal to drink at 18. And even parents knew that this was just part of culture and what they do. And they would go down there and party, and it was sad to see. But this whole Europe, if you want to say, which is much the same, though they may not have idols lining all the streets around Europe, though they do have them, but their idols are those pubs, those clubs that they go to, that they indulge themselves in, that they think that, that's the life. This is what we do. This is how we have fun. God, would you give us a burden for the people that we see here in our Jerusalem? And even outside of that, but let it start here in my heart. If it can't start here, I'm probably not going to be real too burdened with people outside of Winston-Salem or in any other part of the world. I used to walk the streets, and even in our own city of Swansea, there was church building after church building after church building. Kind of like what you see here in North Carolina. Lots of church buildings. Not all of them are full. Lots of religious people, but not all of them have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were raised in church. How many times are we hearing, I've gone to church my whole life. But do they have a relationship with the living God? Paul was stirred in his heart. He had this great compassion for the lost. But Paul also knew that as this multitude of people were just wandering around the city streets there of Athens, he later wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul knew. They're walking around, they got spiritual blinders on their eyes. They don't even see what's coming. They don't even know that they are standing in judgment. They don't even know who the creator of the heavens and the earth are. They don't even know. When Paul came into the city of Athens, they also had their synagogue, and I'm sure he made his way there. But he also had his time of sitting there when he went down into the marketplace. And we're told in verse 18 that when he was in the marketplace there, that he was surrounded by a whole new audience there in Athens. This probably was a little bit different for the Apostle Paul, a new type of a witnessing opportunity. We're told that there were certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers that encountered him there. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul was out there with whoever he could speak to, looking for opportunity and sharing the gospel. And here they are looking at it. You're just a babbler. You're preaching about some foreign... Well, they had foreign gods all the way through the city. And they loved it. And they loved to talk about them and discuss all their various philosophies and religious ideas. When Paul left Thessalonica and he came to Berea, we're told of that particular city that they were receptive to the word, and that there were many that believed in that city. When Paul left Thessalonica, there was many that got saved. He left Berea, and there were many that got saved. He comes to Athens, and he gets provoked in his spirit as he sees this city that was different than the others. And they begin to mock him for the words that he was speaking, calling him a babbler. A babbler means, by definition of the Greek word, it means a seed picker. He's a seed picker, or he's a gutter sparrow, is what they were saying of the Apostle Paul. He said they're saying this seed picker or this gutter sparrow, he's just picking up on small scraps of food. Have you ever stood there and tried to talk with an intellectual? Something that, you know, you're telling them the simple gospel about Jesus Christ, and they're looking at you like you're just some kind of a seed picker. You babbler, you don't even know what you're talking about. They saw him as just only having little bits and pieces of the real religions that are out there. And they were a little bit disgusted with his message. As he told them about Jesus, and Jesus being crucified and raising from the dead. These were new things to their ears. Oh, another one of the gods. You want to, you know, put him on the list here of all the ones we have here in Athens. But we're told that even in their blindness, there were some that were there that wanted to hear more. And you know that you'll always find people that'll reject the gospel. I've been out and shared in the streets where I've had a group of people that I'm sharing the gospel with. And I've been mocked by majority of that group, and then all of a sudden there's one person out of that group that remains standing. And then all of a sudden I realized to myself, the Lord brought me for this one person here. The rest of them that thought that I was just a seed picker, they're all gone. They left, and I'm glad they did, because the Lord now has opened the door for me to talk to this one individual. Verse 19, it says that they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were spent their time in nothing else but telling or hearing some new thing. It would seem like, on the surface anyway, that these philosophers, that they were hungering for truth. And maybe some of them were. Maybe some of them did really want to know. But in actuality, most of them were probably just interested in hearing some new thing. Like the people that want to just dialogue about God, but when it comes to receiving Jesus Christ or hearing something, no. But here's Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, taking an opportunity now to address. You see, most of our witnessing opportunities that God gives us is clearing up misconceptions that people have about God. That's why if you know just a little bit about your Heavenly Father, and you know just a little bit about the simple gospel message, that's all you need to tell somebody a powerful truth, a powerful gospel. Look how Paul communicates the gospel to this intellectual crowd. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." He's getting their attention with these words. He's trying to get onto the same page as he begins to share with them the gospel, so that he would have an opportunity to share. He says to them, "I perceive that in all things you're very religious." They took that as a compliment. Like you going up and telling somebody, "You look, hey man, they're a very religious person." Well, thank you. And for those of us that know the Lord as Lord, we know we're not about religion. We're about a relationship with the living God. And Paul knew that. But he's setting the stage. "I perceive that you're very religious people here." It's not like Paul talking to the Jew that believed in a living God that created the heavens and the earth. These were the philosophers. These were the intellects. And he addressed them in a different way. "You're religious people. I observe that because I see all your idols throughout the city. For as I was passing through, I considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription upon it, to the unknown God." You know, when Paul is speaking and when you begin to speak for the Lord, do you know that God will give you the words to speak in the moment that you need them? Amen. Do you know that He will give you what I call a Holy Spirit one-liner? A Holy Spirit one-liner is that God will give you the word to speak that will open up a conversation with an individual, and it just came to your mind and you said it, and all of a sudden you're standing there sharing the gospel with somebody. That's a Holy Spirit one-liner. Paul says, "You're very religious." He says, I saw this inscription upon this one idol, to the unknown God. This is what opened the door of conversation. Paul says, this God that is the unknown God, unknown to you, is the God that I want to proclaim to you. He's the God that I know. He's the God, in verse 24, who made the world and everything in it. "Since the Lord of heaven and earth does not dwell in temples made with hands." Do you know how many temples they had sitting around that city? He probably pointed off to them. He doesn't dwell in these temples made with just human hands. He's the God that made the world and everything in it. How do you think that sounded in these intellectual minds, these philosophers, these men that wanted to sit around and debate all the various religions? Paul also realized that he needed to take this group of thinkers back to the beginning. Many times we have to do that. If somebody is questioning whether or not there was even a God that created all this, Paul makes it very clear. The God that I'm talking to you about is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We do that when we take people back to the garden and we show them their need, because Adam and Eve, they fell and they sinned. The God that created the heavens and the earth placed them in a perfect environment, and they failed and they sinned and they disobeyed God. But that same God has brought redemption by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth so that you could live and have eternal life. Paul says, the God that I'm talking to you about cannot be contained in these small little temples that are lining the streets here. They're not made with these idols that you've chiseled out of stone around your city. That's not the God that I'm speaking to you about. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. He goes on to tell them, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Paul was a very brilliant man, and he could speak with those philosophers. He had the schooling. He had the understanding of these philosophers. He was taught and schooled in this understanding. And the Holy Spirit used that in the Apostle Paul. When we speak to people, when God gives you an opportunity to open your mouth, you need to know your audience. You need to know who you're speaking with. Whether it's a family member that's messed up in their thinking this way, or somebody else that's out on the street and living a lifestyle this way, or somebody else, know your audience and know who you're speaking to, and then ask the Lord in your spirit, Lord, would you give me one of those one-liners? Would you give me those words that would speak to that person very clearly for that individual? That's why I'm not an advocate of putting down a whole list of, would you give me the 1, 2, 3s of sharing the gospel, and here's a 3 scripture, because everyone is different. How Paul would share with this group was not how he shared with this group. But it all came back to the same thing. Paul says, I'm determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He always brought it back to the cross. It didn't matter what his starting point was. Paul was telling these philosophers in these words. He says, my God is the giver of life and breath to all living things. These statues lying in your city, they're just dead stone. He formed from one blood, from one common origin, one source, all nations of men who were on the face of the earth. In other words, God formed us all, including you. Paul was telling them that they were not living in Athens by some cosmic chance. We didn't end up in this place. You're here. God has placed you in this city of Athens. Even in all of your unbelief, in all of your false religions, and all your ideas that you have, God has placed you here. And as a matter of fact, I'm speaking to you on this day because God has appointed this day in this city for me to speak this gospel to you. It's not by chance, as you might be thinking in your mind. God has structured and reappointed times and exact places and boundaries where people should live. It's that way in our world today. Verse 27 says, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him. There's a word. That they might grope for Him. That word grope means that they might reach out to Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Paul is telling them in this verse that, you know what? The opportunity is before you. You have an opportunity to come to know the unknown God that I'm presenting to you. The God that you don't know. Can't you actually feel the power of Paul's words here? Put yourself, if you were standing next to Paul there in Athens as he was saying these words to the Athenians. Go, wow, that's powerful. Why is it powerful? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul actually, even in his witnessing, he finds common ground. He starts quoting some of their own prophets. He knows his audience and he gets on the same page with them in a sense so he can be a powerful witness to them. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, be wise as serpents, Christians, and gentle as doves in your witnessing. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Find the balance in that, in your witnessing. It's important for us to know that. And now Paul points them back to the things that will keep them separated from the living God. Look at verse 29. It starts with a therefore. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. I think he was probably pointing to the various idols that were lining the streets. This is powerful in their ears. They weren't all ready to receive, but it was powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joint and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God in your mouth, led by the Holy Spirit. As you speak the truth into somebody's heart, it will become power, whether they hear or they don't hear, whether they receive or they don't receive. They will know that it is something of power when you share those words. When the Holy Spirit is convicting their hearts and driving it home in their heart, they're going, wow. They may not even want it, but they'll know that it's powerful. Because God's Word is powerful and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's actually able to dig in to the very recesses of a man or woman's soul. But whenever the gospel is presented, and the Apostle Paul knew this, it demanded a response. The gospel always demands a response. You can't share the gospel and then not give somebody an opportunity. It demands that they do something with it. And if you reject it and you turn away from it, then that is a decision that you make. But you must deal with the gospel. Look what he leaves these philosophers, these Stoics. Look at the words in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Wow. That appointed day. We learned about that last week in Thessalonians. The righteous judge who's going to come back in flaming fire with his holy angels and bring judgment upon a world that has rejected him. The gospel demands a response. But it also, Paul didn't want to leave them. If they reject and people reject, they also need to know what will come if you reject. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? And it's very clear in Scripture what that will be. Verse 32, and we'll close. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, we're told that some of them mocked at what Paul was saying. That wasn't new to Paul. He had been mocked many times. Some mocked, While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Seeds were planted. They heard. That's all God requires of you and I. It's all God required of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. Just go out and be faithful stewards of the gospel. Don't only share portion of it. Don't hold back from telling them all of it. Don't be afraid of talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of talking about the gospel. He did raise from the dead. Tell them that he did raise from the dead and that you also can raise from the dead. That's what Paul did, and he just left it into the hands of God. And then it says in verse 33 that Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and what? Believed. Wow. God would send him to Athens so that just some would believe. It doesn't even tell us that there was a great multitude, a great outpouring, and this multitudes of people coming down. And some believed. It's like a little bit out of this massive city, and some believed among them. And it actually lists Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Isn't that cool? Names listed. God caring about one soul. God cares about one individual in this church. One soul that doesn't know him. And he'll call you out by name. The response was small. Never to discourage the Apostle Paul, because he knew that the responsibility of somebody coming to know Christ lies in the hands of God, not in me. But I'm sure as he left that city, because of his makeup, because of his relationship with Christ, he was grieved in his heart. As he knew that there were many that had heard, yet they wouldn't believe. Many souls that were still in that city that were being blinded by the God of this world. Do you know that when you pray for people that you love, that you know that their eyes are blinded by the God of this world, that your prayers for that moment when God might send a servant to them to preach the gospel, that their eyes could be opened for that one moment, that they could understand that simple gospel and be saved? But as soon as they reject that gospel message, what happens? The blinders go back over their eyes. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today, because your life is as a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it vanishes. It was after, just in closing, that the Apostle Paul left Athens there on this day, and he made his way over to Corinth. And when he arrived in Corinth, this was the city that he remained in for probably a good period of time, and it's where he penned 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and sent those letters back to the believers there. Quite an exciting life, isn't it? That's the life of a Christian. Exciting. I had that conversation with a brother at this conference. It's so fun to be a Christian. Think of the days before you knew Christ. You thought it was all fun. And there is pleasure in sin for a season, but you thought it was all fun. But look how much fun we have as Christians. Look how much joy we have. You should have seen the joy at this men's conference. Joy upon joy in these men, all because of Jesus Christ.
We hope you have enjoyed today's study. For more information on teachings, events, worship times, and location, please visit our website, ccfwinstonsalem.com. From Pastor Greg and all of us at Calvary Chapel Fellowship, thank you for listening and being part of our study through God's Word.